1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. We'll be continuing our study this morning on the book of 1 Corinthians. And the theme of our study throughout this book has been called. The idea is, of course, that we are called out, called to be different. We're called to make a difference. You know, when Jesus lives within, it changes people. Okay? And that's a lot of what we've covered are those changes. And today we're going to talk about the call to order. Okay? The call to order. And the focus is a worship service. I like preaching through a book like this, and the reason I do is because it makes me preach on things I normally would not preach on. Okay? This morning is a perfect example of that. The things that I'm preaching this morning, you would not just normally pick out. And the goal of this message today is that we know what is expected and what we should expect in a worship environment. Would you stand with me as we read from the precious Word of God, called to order, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And gentlemen, as we read these next two verses, I suggest you do not elbow your wife, okay? Just a suggestion. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Brother Michael, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Now the topic here, as we begin this study today, I want you to understand how we get the topic, all right? The subject he covered there was tongues and prophecy. And last week, we talked about those gifts that would be done away and how that today we're living under the spiritual gifts of faith, hope, and love. And so he's continuing to explain about tongues and prophecies. So as we look at this today, I want you to understand that we understand that no longer is God granting the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy because it's no longer needed. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-preach last Sunday's message through that. If you didn't get that, you can go back and on the website and go back and get that message. But today, if you'll notice, the first thing that catches our attention in verse 26, he said, when you come together, that's what gives us insight that he's talking about a church service. When you gather together in a worship environment, it's what he's speaking of, there are things that should be expected in that worship or that church environment. There are certain goals that the leader of the church or leaders of the church should have, and there are certain goals that those who are attending should have. And the big goal is, of course, to honor and to glorify God. That's why we come together, is to honor our great God. But in that process, one thing that has to happen is, number one, edification. Now, edification What we're going to start out with are the standards and the high standard that the leadership of the church should have of the things that are going on in a worship environment. Paul said, let all things be done for edification. And I want you to notice the all. You know what all means? All. It means all. Funny, the Greek word also means all. Everything. And the idea there that Paul is trying to get across is that from the first prayer to the last amen, from the first song to the last word in the message, everything that happens in that environment should be for edification. That word edification means to build up or to construct. And the idea is to make one more able or equip someone to be better in the service of the Lord. So here has to be the high standard of every church leader that every time we gather together, our goal, our purpose must be that by what goes on, we make one another better so that when people leave the service, they are better equipped to serve the Lord. Okay? Does that make sense? You don't leave a service the way you came in. That has to be the goal. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, Brother Dale leading in music, that has to be our goal. That you have a life-changing experience. That has to be our standard. Your expectation, I hope, is great expectation or high expectation in a church service. Here's what you should expect. Not so much to have a good time. Not so much to see your friends. But what you should expect by being in the house of God is to be changed. So that when you do leave, you're not the same. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, I suggest that you jot this down if you're keeping notes. Chapter 4, verse 11, he said, And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's the reality. How good a servant you are is a direct reflection of how good a pastor I am. How good a servant you are is a direct reflection of how good a teacher your Sunday school teacher is. Because it is our job to equip you and to make you ready so that when you leave, you're ready to face the world. You're ready to make a difference. And listen, you have the right, even the responsibility, to desire and to expect more than a shallow hour of worship. Okay? You have that responsibility. The problem is that people today, very simply, they want to exchange substance for emotion. And it's not about always feeling good. I've heard people say, well, I'm looking for a church that makes me feel good. You know what? I go to a Razorback football game, and if those guys win, I leave feeling good. But I have not been changed. I have not been built up. I have not been prepared to serve the Lord when I leave that football game. If you've not been changed, if you've not received something that made you a better servant, you better take a look at yourself. And then if things are all right on the inside, you might should take a look at where you're attending. Okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to run anybody off. Okay? But I am telling you, you have the right and the responsibility to have high expectations. And those expectations should be more than just feeling good. Those expectations should be more than just having your toe stepped on. You know? Yeah, often we talk about, well, he stepped on my toes, and that's fine, and that's good. But I'll tell you, if it just goes that far, we've not accomplished what we set out to accomplish. All right? We've set out not to step on toes, but to change lives and reach hearts. Okay? That's the goal. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about edification. A high standard of the leadership and great expectations of the membership. And if we're going to accomplish those two things, we're going to have to start with limitations. We have to have limits to what we're doing. First of all, what we're doing in this environment is a service. It is not a show. It is a service, not a show. Paul said, why is it that each of you have a psalm, or have a teaching, or have a tongue, or a revelation, or an interpretation? You know what was going on? Everybody in Corinth had something they wanted to contribute in the worship service, and when they would all come together, everybody thought their gift, their contribution was the most important, and so they'd all fall in and start giving their gift. You'd have a group over here speaking in tongues. Numerous people all at the same time. You ever been to a service like that? First one I ever attended was at my grandmother's church. My grandmother was a Christian lady. She was a wonderful lady. And when she talked to God, you knew she was talking to God. Oh, but let me tell you something. She went to a church where when you went to church, they would break out in tongues. And they would start, in their word, tongues. All right? Now, tongues are languages, and we've already studied that. They would break out, and it would be all over, all at the same time. The next thing you know, they were running down the aisles. Now, the first time I seen that, I was probably about 10 years old. And you know what I wanted? Out. Scared me to death. That was not what tongues were intended to be. Okay? It threw order out the window. That's what was going on at Corinth. It became an exhibition, a show-off, as people displayed what they could do. And it was out of control. And Paul said, stop! Stop! There has to be order. And the goal of worship is not to show off or to be entertained. My beloved, the preacher may be funny. He may be charismatic. He may be entertaining. But the question you have to ask after that rascal gets finished preaching is, what did you get out of that message? And if you didn't get something that changed your life, you better take a hard look at that preacher, and it doesn't matter if it's me or whoever it is. The music. The music also, it's the same. It's a service. It's not a show. And it may move you and you may clap. But you have to ask yourself at the end of that music service, how did that music change me? You say, well, Brother Doug, we don't sing for one another. Oh, but when we sing to magnify God, it comes right back down upon us. Okay? You can't help but be drawn to the Lord in a great worship service. And that's what you have to ask at the end of that worship service. What did it do to enhance my relationship with God? Listen, the goal of worship can't be showing off or entertainment. The goal of worship has to be praise to Almighty God and edification of the believer. How are you better? It's not what makes me happy, it's what makes me better. And then, it has to be a balance, not a burden. Now, I preach this probably to my preacher brethren, our Sunday school teachers, and our church leaders. Paul said, when they were speaking in tongues, Paul says, whoa. What we've got to do is we've got to do this one at a time. And then, only allow two or three to speak in one service. You know what he was doing? Number one, he was organizing a service. Every service should have organization. It should be well prepared, well thought out, and well planned. And I used to hear people make such statements. Well, we planned or we organized the Holy Spirit right out of the service. No, I want to tell you something. You get out on your knees and you pray about a service, the Holy Spirit is working way before the service is ever taking place. In the planning and organizing stage, the Holy Spirit is there. Okay? But we have that responsibility so that everything in the service is pointing toward Christ and glorifying God and edifying the believer. That's why, when we have specials, we don't wait until the day or the worship service. Have you ever seen a service where they just get up? Does anybody want to sing tonight? There's never excuse for that. That was poor planning. That was no planning. And that was giving to God leftovers. And our God is worth more than that. Okay? He's worth more than that. We have a responsibility to organize our services. We have a responsibility to limit our service. And here's the preacher part. Have you ever known that preacher to get up and say, I'm going to preach an hour and a half? And everybody laughs and smiles real big when he does. And what are you thinking deep down in your heart? You're thinking, oh, please, Lord, don't let him go that long. Aren't you? Aren't you? If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a preacher, if you're whatever you are, if you're presenting the Word of God to people, the goal has to be that the preaching quits when the listening stops. Does that make sense? I have sat through hour-long sermons. I've sat through hour-and-a-half-long sermons. But I've only sat through one message, and it was about an hour and 15 minutes where the man was actually capable of preaching that long. Brother Doug, are you meddling? Whatever. But I know this. I have sat through many sermons, through many Bible lessons where when he quit, all that was on my mind was, oh, please, I hope this is his last point. You been there? I mean, let's be honest. If you're going to teach, if you're going to preach, you have the responsibility to end when the listening ends. How long is that? Well, I'm not going to put a time limit. Roughly 30 minutes. All right? Roughly 30 minutes. Why is it? Because we are living in an age where we are programmed. About 30 minutes is the attention span. Okay? And at the end of that attention span, I'm not accomplishing anything if you've quit listening to me. Okay? So that's Paul. That's what he's doing. People were getting out of there. They didn't know what went on at a service. It was undoubtedly running all day long, and they were just glad to get out. Paul says, here, we've got to build this where it's constructive. Has to be a balance, not a burden. Has to be clear. Clear, no questions. Paul said, let there be an interpreter. Now, I remind you again, I'm not telling you how to speak in tongues. This gift is gone. But he was using this subject to tell them how to build a worship service. Okay? Now, he said, do it by two or three. And when they get up to do it, let there be an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, let them keep silent. Why? Well, very simply, so that all could know what went on in that service. So that when they walked away, everybody would know what was going on. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We didn't read this before, and I'm going to try to quit preaching when you quit listening. But I want to share this with you. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit? What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sound, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. What are we talking about? Okay? Well, in Paul's day, he was telling them how to organize a church service and include the gift of tongues. How are we going to apply that today? Well, it's like this. Everything that goes on in a worship service, everything that is taught in a worship service should be taught in a clear and concise manner so that when people leave that service, they know how they're supposed to respond to what has been taught. Okay? Does that make sense? So that there is no questions. For example, certain sounds require certain reaction. When you hear the national anthem, what do you do? We snap to attention, hand over heart. And in honor of that national anthem. When you hear a police siren, what does that mean? It means get out of the way. Pull over. Yeah? Certain sounds require certain responses. And for the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the music ministry of the church, people, when they go away, they need to be able to go away, being able to say, this is what I learned and this is how I'm going to apply it. Too often, people leave a service the same way they came in. Because, number one, there was no goal of changing people. And number two, people weren't coming for the idea of being changed. That's why the message has to be plain, simple, pointing to Jesus Christ. And it cannot be confusing. Paul wrote, God is not the author of confusion. Have you ever been to a confusing worship service? I gave you the example of attending that worship service when I was a kid that I wanted to leave. But I also want to mention something else. Worship is not a football game. Worship is not a basketball game. Worship is not a rock concert. Okay? Where it's just filled with noise. And then it's over. What comes out of the worship service has to have a meaning and a purpose. For that to happen, the message must be clear. The music must be clear. It's, by the way, you got to understand the words of a song before it means anything. Okay? How many of you have ever listened to a song and got the words wrong and be singing it? And the words make absolutely no sense. You ever done that? There's a commercial on TV where I forgot what commercial, but they were talking about Rocket Man, you know, and that song. Rocket Man and how people had just absolutely botched the lyrics. Because when you hear, you can't understand what it says. You know? And we've all done that. But in a church service, my friends, music, and I'm not talking about, I don't have a problem with the different styles of music, not at all. But music should be understandable. Okay? It should have meaning, it should have message, and you should be able to clearly discern what you're singing. If I don't know what I'm directing heavenward, I really don't want to participate in it. How about you? Okay? Services can't be confusing. Then, there's a responsibility of evaluation. Paul said, speaking about the prophecy, he said, the reason that you were given the gift of prophecy, and the reason you share that gift is so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Again, organizing and equipping people for the work of the ministry is the bottom line there. But I do want to point this out to you, the responsibility of those prophets that Paul mentioned. Paul said in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. That word judge means evaluate. You mean you're supposed to judge what I say? Absolutely. Okay? Paul said in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. His goal, his idea was that when one prophet would get up to speak or to teach and to share, the other prophets were listening to what he would say. And when he'd stray, teach something that was incorrect, prophesy something that was not of God, they would stand up, whoa, whoa. Listen, in a worship environment, a teaching environment, a church service environment, there has to be evaluation. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You have a responsibility to discern truth from false doctrine. You have that responsibility. Do not accept it just because it came out of the mouth of a preacher. Preacher's a man, he can be wrong. That includes me. Alright? You need to be able to back up what you receive with the Word of God. And it is not impressive to tell somebody, "Well, my preacher said." They're not going to be impressed with that. You know what they're going to be impressed with? They're going to be impressed when you're able to say, "Well, the Word of God says." That's what's going to change lives. That's what's going to make a difference. And the reason that we bring this up, listen, we're living in an age that it really doesn't matter what a church teaches anymore. You know, I have actually had people tell me, "Well, we go to this church and we really don't believe like they do, but they have a good youth program." Really? You don't believe what that church believes, but they have a good youth program, so you're going to take your kids there and let them be indoctrinated into something you do not believe? Wake up! Wake up! Doctrine is important. The truth of the Scripture is important. And it is your responsibility to make sure that the things being taught from the pulpit and in the Bible study classes of the church you go to, you have the responsibility to make sure they're accurate. Now, listen, I understand we all will never agree on everything. But there are some basic foundational doctrines we cannot afford to give on whatsoever. Be sure that there's an evaluation process. And then finally, we come to the subjugation. Men, smile real big. Smile real big, men. Okay, that's good. Don't smile anymore, I would suggest, because Paul addresses the ladies here. He said, "Let your women keep silent in the church." What was he talking about? That sounds a little far-fetched. Male chauvinistic. Well, let me share this with you. That doesn't mean that a woman cannot speak in church. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul allowed for women praying and prophesying in a church. There's a little more to that than meets the eye. Okay? There is a principle taught throughout the Scripture of the leadership responsibility of the men. Alright? The man is to be the leader at home. He's to be the leader at church. Okay? And that is taught in chapter 11 and here in chapter 14. And in 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul said, "But I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Here's the bottom line. Paul's not beating up on women. He's not saying women just need to come to church, sit in the corner and do nothing else. That's not the idea. What he's saying is that men should be the leaders at church and the women should let them be leaders at church. Okay? Now, you see, the women at Corinth, they found a newfound freedom with Christianity, a newfound equality. And they were challenging the men, all right, the leadership of the church there. Paul's saying, do not do that. That it's not the woman's God-given place to rise up and challenge those men in leadership. It's not the woman's God-given place to serve in those leadership roles that would govern over the men. How do we apply that today? Are you listening? I want everybody's attention. And I'm gonna quit preaching, and then you're gonna quit listening after this, okay? We're gonna end at the same time. That's the goal this morning. All right? Okay. Listen to this. Women pastors are unscriptural. Okay? I love ladies. We're not talking about ladies teaching children. We're not talking about ladies teaching other ladies. We're talking about ladies in those key leadership roles, governing and having authority over the men leaders of the church. Paul said, no, that's not God's design. Now, in case you're wondering, there are a few ladies out there on the national scene that I have absolutely no time for. Because they try to pastor a church, and that is in direct violation to 1 Corinthians 14 that we just read. Okay? You want me to be specific? Joyce Myers. I wouldn't read one of her books. I don't want any part of her. Okay? Now, you say, Brother Doug, that's hard. We can read. You do what you want to. What I know is, this is the description that God said it's supposed to be this way. And there are people who are stepping up, getting out of that realm. Now, I do offer you this. There are some fine lady teachers out there who are teaching women's conferences, women's classes, and doing women's ministry. And more power to them. Okay? More power to them. But if you go into a church and a woman pastor gets up to be the pastor of that church and to preach, beloved, run like the wind. Get out and get out now. That's not the design of God. And if we try to build something that's not designed by God for God, it's not going to work. It's not. Now, I will offer you this. One of the great failures of today's world is that we men often do not step up to be the leaders that God intended us to be. And there are times when women have stepped into those positions that they really shouldn't have to, because us men were too lazy to step in there and be teachers. All right? Then finally, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order, properly arranged. Why do we organize? Why do we plan? Why do we practice? Why do I study so hard? Why go through all that trouble? Because God's worth it. If I'm going to make a public, general public presentation outside of the church that's completely apart from preaching, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to practice and I'm going to get ready for it. If I were a singer, before I would sing, I would practice and get ready for it. Why would I not put in order and practice and prepare and study and put everything I possibly can into the church of the living God? Why would I not? Because all we do to the glory of God. And He, my friends, is worthy of our very best. Now, today, we've come to the point of the service where we're closing that message. I want to ask you a question. Can I be blunt? Can I be blunt? Are you saved? If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? If it were all over right now, what would happen to you? If you don't know, that's not good. You see, the Bible says that Jesus came to this earth And He died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He did all that because you and I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and to give us an avenue to be saved. So that when this life is over and we close our eyes in death, we have the assurance that there has been a heavenly home prepared for us by Jesus Christ Himself. Do you have that assurance? If not, beloved, you are in the right place. Let me tell you the good news. We call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel of Jesus Christ is very simply this. You're not good enough to go to heaven, but Jesus said, I paid for your sins, and whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Bottom line. Straight to the point. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Heaven or hell? Choose heaven. Choose heaven. Jesus Christ died so that you could have heaven. Choose heaven. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And if you need to be saved, if you need to make that commitment to Christ, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Or you can pray from where you are and call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this reminder of the effort that we're supposed to put into a worship service and the expectations that we should have from a church service. And Lord, help me as the pastor to diligently work for the edification of the brethren. And Lord, we pray now that as we come to the close of this service, that for those who have never called upon You for salvation, I pray, Lord, that today's the day that they would come to You and call upon You and be saved. In Jesus' name I pray.